to the homily studio for Sunday, the 19th of May, which is the great feast of Pentecost that we've looked forward to for so long. So it's great to celebrate. And in this conversation, we'll begin to hopefully unpack Pentecost, not simply as an historical event for a few people back then, but what this means for us today. So let's begin with a few moments of prayer, aware that we are in the presence of the Spirit of God, living, active among us. Let's become aware of our needs, the needs of those we love, people who are suffering around the world, but also closer to home in our own families and our workplaces, people whose lives have anxiety and suffering. And let us pray in the entrance antiphon for Pentecost. The Spirit of the Lord has filled the whole world, and that which contains all things understands what is said. Alleluia. The Spirit of God has filled the whole world, and that which contains all things understands what is said. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Well, we've begun with a few moments of great conversation, which we probably should have recorded to begin the homily studio. And then someone's just dashed out and come back into the conversation, because that's the reality of our lives. All kinds of things are going on. But who do we have here in the room to unpack what Pentecost means for us? Who do we have?
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I'm an academic, a business academic in Auckland.
Kia ora koutou. Ko Jelvin Taku Ingua. My name is Jelvin, and I work as a marketing manager for Te Kupenga Catholic Leadership Institute. I'm based in Auckland.
Hi, everyone. My name is John Kinder. I'm a boy from Palmerston North, which has a Cathedral of the Holy Spirit.
Indeed.
I live in Perth in Western Australia, where I'm a retired gentleman of leisure. Well, I used to be an academic, and I've been retired now for 3 years and loving it.
John, I think that cathedral changed its name, didn't it? It wouldn't have been Cathedral of the Holy Spirit when you were living there.
No, it was St. Patrick's.
It was formed.
Yeah.
That's right. It was St. Patrick's, wasn't it, as you just said there, John? And the Diocese of Palmerston North was formed in 1980, so they needed a cathedral, and St. Patrick's became the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. It's relatively rare in Catholic circles to have something named directly after one of the persons of the Trinity. So it's Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. So, John, you've just opened the way beautifully for you to begin there.
Well, I love Pentecost, but I've only come to love it sort of in the last little while, because I think, like most of us, you know, Catholics who've grown up Catholics, the Holy Spirit's always been a bit vague and a bit out of reach. I had a very good friend when I was at university in Wellington, who was a Pentecostal, a Protestant Pentecostal. And he talked about the Holy Spirit as if he was a reality. He talked about Jesus as if he was a reality. And it was very strange to me, because I thought these things were, you know, in heaven, and things you prayed to them. But I've learned recently, particularly, that the Holy Spirit is actually crucial to everything. And I was thinking, as I was preparing for this conversation, you know, reading through the reading, I was thinking, oh, I better think up something good to say, maybe clever, maybe amusing, but maybe not, but certainly something good to say. And then I had to sort of stop myself and think, well, actually, you know, it's not all about me. And if I'm in this conversation, it's because I've been invited into the conversation, you know, by Father John. But if I'm here anywhere, it's because I've been invited here by the God who loves me. And so, you know, I've been called here. I've been called into being. I've been loved into being. And it's the Spirit that's done that, the Spirit that's given me everything I have. And so when I do prepare for a conversation like this, or when I prepare for anything, I'm doing it in response. I'm not the one who's do who I didn't make the first move. Everything I do is in a response to something that happened first.
Sean, what a wonderful beginning. That's very powerful. We're not making ourselves. We exist apart from our own ideas, intellect, projects. We are created. Well, great beginning.
I'm entering the conversation with a slightly different set of readings. The readings that sit for the Sunday, I think there are about six different readings. So quite a lot of homework for those who are preparing for the homily studio. And then I happen to be reading in my parish this Sunday as well. And I've got three different ones. But the theme is Pentecost. I mean, we're all about talking about Pentecost. And I'm coming from a work situation that I'm dealing with some issues, and I'm feeling a little bit less prepared because of nine readings sitting in front of me, but not just three. And I said to John as we started, I think I'll just need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so very much in John Kinder's mode, some trust in the Holy Spirit to guide me. It's not all about me. And so hopefully I'll have some interesting things to say along the way. Mm-hmm. There'll be some interesting things said. It doesn't have to be me saying, of course. Jelvin.
Yeah, Kate, well, Kate, it's great that you've raised the fact that there are many options for readings. So we've got readings for the vigil, readings for the Mass of the day, and within each of those Masses, there are also options. So when a couple of you here contacted me and said, which readings are we talking about? Well, I said, look, it's just Pentecost. Use whatever scriptures are helpful. Jelvin.
Yeah, just like Kate, I found nine readings and I'm a bit confused here, but that confusion has drawn me to the first reading in the Vigil Mass, which is the Genesis 11, and contrast it with the first reading of the Mass for the day, which is in Acts. And I found a very stark contrast about people being separated through language in the first in the Genesis reading. You know, they built the tower because they want to reach the heavens, and then God separated them through their language. But then again, in Acts, they were united through language, even though they speak different languages. And this is the word confusion actually, you know, pops up to me because in the first reading, they were in Genesis, they were confused because they didn't understand each other. But then in Acts, they were also confused because they understood each other. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit uniting everyone, uniting us and the church, you know, in speaking different language, but understanding each other. So I hope that makes sense.
It totally does make sense. I remember an experience I had which felt very like the Pentecost event that is recorded in that first reading for the Mass of the day from Acts. And at a meeting in Italy years ago, this is one of the places where John and I often meet up. And of course, I have almost no Italian. So I'm not only someone from another country, but the conversation is all, well, does Babel come from the word, from the Tower of Babel at first? It must do. Realizing I didn't understand the words that the people were saying, but I understood what they were communicating. So if I were asked the meaning of each of the words they were using in Italian, I have no idea, but something in their way of being, in their conviction, communicated the depth of faith. And it was a very powerful experience for me when I realized, you know, so often we might speak exactly the same language as another person in terms of linguistics, but we have no idea what they're saying, and they have no idea what they're saying. We're talking completely past each other. But very often when there's a great difference of language, it is possible, especially given the unity of faith, to understand what has been communicated. A powerful experience.
I'm reminded by my son John when I just talked past him, and we don't understand each other. We speak three languages, by the way. So I communicate to him in those different language until he gets my point. But sometimes he doesn't hear me. That's the problem. This is my teenage son.
Look, I think it's beautiful that Gelvine, that you've picked up that idea of language, because I was a language teacher all my career. I taught Italian at university, and so these two readings, I feel them very close to my heart, you know. And the funny thing is that in the Babel story, everyone starts out speaking the same language, and you think, wouldn't that be just perfect? Wouldn't that help peace in the world if we all spoke the same language? With the same vocabulary, it says in my opinion, with the same words. And then the Tower of Babel happens, and God punishes people by giving them different languages, okay? And then Pentecost fixes the Babel problem, right? It heals that wound. And you might think, oh well, what's the way to fix the Babel problem? Take human beings back to speaking the same language, and that will solve the problems. No, it doesn't happen that way. We keep speaking in our own languages, and there's a big long list. And people who have to do the reading on Sunday, like Cora or Kate, have got to talk about Mesopotamia and Judea and blah, blah, blah. It's just a terrible reading to have to read. But what happens is, through the Holy Spirit, is that we keep speaking our own languages, but we now understand each other. And that's a gift, the gift of speech from the Spirit. It's as if to say, you know, that God doesn't need us to speak the same language for us to be together or to be with Him. It's like that reading, in my father's house there are many rooms, or many mansions, they used to say, you know, which I heard at a funeral of someone in my family. And it just gave me instant peace to know that there are many rooms in my father's house. There are many rooms in my father's house. There are many languages in my father's house. There are many people. There's all sorts of confusion, but it will be a holy, beautiful, happy confusion.
Do you remember that little book published, I think, in the 1970s by an American spiritual writer, psychologist, I think he was, Scott Peck? And the book was called The Road Less Traveled. And it began, I remember the first three words of the book, life is difficult. And 20 years later, he rewrote the book after a lot more life experience, much of his own suffering. And he rewrote the book and he removed the life is difficult theme and instead spoke of complexity. Now, I think that's what we're talking about. See, if we see the lack of common language, for example, or different interests as being problematic in terms of unity, it's just difficult. We're up against a brick wall. But if we see it as complex, well, there's a beauty in complexity. Like if we were to take the back off an old watch and watch all the springs and cogs and that ticking and spinning away, we don't say, oh, that's difficult. We say, wow. Who thought that those springs, those cogs, those wheels working together could produce something that tells the time? It's beautiful, it's complex. And I think that's what I understand you to be saying there, John, about life is complex. It doesn't fit within the neat, tidy boundaries of religious practice, and that's one of the things that this Fifth Gospel project that I'm engaging in at the moment, inviting people to write reflections on their experience of God, is teaching me anew. Life is complex and it's beautiful. And there are many rooms, there are as many ways of experiencing God as there are people. This is Pentecost.
One of the things I could riff off as also a language lover, John Kinder, but I think John O'Connor probably too, and Gelvine with three languages. One of the privileges some of us have as native speakers of English when English is become, so prevalent, is to think of it as just a language and to be guided by the spirit to look deeper for meaning, especially when we're dealing with others who don't have such great English, to put it one way. not to think of the supremacy of English as a language. So I think, you know, last week I was doing a review of a business school in Taiwan. And let's say that their English far surpassed any language ability I would have in a second language that I've ever tried to learn, and my Cantonese or my Mandarin is non-existent virtually. Though it was difficult for them, their meaning shone through.
Yes.
And not difficult for all of them, all at various levels. And I think what we've got here in all of our Gospels and other places is people of all kinds and not all the same. We've got diversity, but we've got that will through the Spirit, the guidance towards common understanding. It's rather lovely, rather beautiful, as you've put it, in all that complexity. But Pentecost, it's easy to also get rather intrigued by tongues of fire and winds rushing into rooms, sounds from the heaven.
It's all very tongues cosmic, of fire isn't it?
Resting on people's heads. All of these things. It reminds me to also be aware of nature and the signs in nature. Plenty of those.
Well, haven't we been experiencing that in recent days, like the aurora? I don't know if you've seen it. I haven't, but on social media, just the, you know, here are people who speak all kinds of languages across Europe and Asia and Australasia, who are in their own languages sharing images, photos, experiences of the of all this cosmic event, the aurora. It's quite unifying. And isn't it interesting too that the such cosmic signs, as you say, Kate, and so many of the Psalms, John, it's you that often take us back to the Psalms, you might even today, but so many of the Psalms are the heavens are full of the glory of God, the, you know, the stars, you know, it's a very cosmic event, not just a small, isolated earthly community.
Yeah, it looks like a big cosmic event, eh? And one of the Psalms is, you know, is Lord, how great, Lord God, how great you are, which is that hymn, isn't it? You know, oh, how great thou art, you know, it's all, and the majesty. But the Spirit's also very sort of mysterious and quiet. Like one in one of the Gospels, one of the nine readings, Kate, that we've got here, I can't find it now, but one of them, Jesus gives the his disciples the Spirit by breathing on them.
Yeah.
It's really bizarre, you know, because in other sacraments, you know, you have water or bread or wine or something you can kind of get your teeth into, so to speak. This is a breath, just a puff of breath. That's all it is. And the gospel, I think it's the gospel of the day that Jesus said to his disciples, when the advocate comes.
Yes.
Is that?
Yes, it is.
And the advocate is like a lawyer, like a defense lawyer, right? Who speaks on my, but now I'm not saying that God's putting me on trial. I don't want to go there. But the advocate, you know, is my assistant or my, he speaks on my behalf almost. And I'm, and Jesus says, you know, there that the Spirit will give us the words to pray with and will lead us into truth and so on. It's very, it's, I don't find that easy to accept because I've spent a lot of my life trying to learn the words to say and understand the concepts to think and do the good things. The gospel is reminding me, Jesus has breathed on me. And I don't priests, do priests breathe on babies in baptism? Do they do that?
Do you know they used to? That was in the former rite, the breathing. But I'll tell you, one breathing is the bishop with the oil of chrism at the chrism mass. The bishop breathes into the chrism. So it's still a very real and lively connection we have.
So this breath comes to us still through the bishop or the priest. And it's an invitation for me to just kind of, you know, relax and think, well, if I don't have the words or the concepts or the ideas or the willpower, I need to learn to ask. And Jesus has said that I have this advocate ready to help. But it's like he's very gentle. He's not going to push his way in.
Indeed.
He's going to wait for me to kind of stop being the center of the world and say, can you please take over here? Because I am out of ideas. So does that make sense?
Well, totally, John, because I think there would have been no more needy group of people, or weak or humble or on the knees pleading group of people, than those disciples gathered together in that room, gathered together for reasons of fear. I think the scripture makes a point of telling us they were together in one place because they were afraid. And because it was that vulnerability that provided the opportunity, the capacity for the divine presence anew. And it's significant that, you know, in 12-step spirituality, the starting point for all real faith is powerlessness. So often when we think we've got it all together, we don't really have much need for God. We call on God to give us a hand every now and then if we need some fine weather, or but we're not powerless, we're not dependent. But that's the starting point, the common denominator in the disciples gathered together in that room. They knew their need. They knew they couldn't do it themselves.
Maybe I could riff off this idea of breath, because, you know, obviously it's big in yoga, right? Pilates, all of these things. But I think, John, Father John, you might have been one of the first priests that I actually saw ever use, you know, just take a couple of deep breaths, or, you know, just focus on your breathing for a minute as part of, you know, religious ritual in our church. And now I've come across it more and more, and know how important it is when we all come in with these messy and complex lives to actually settle into a moment. And some people have learned ways to manage that very well for themselves, but some of us need a little reminder, or could do with a little reminder, to settle ourselves down and be in that moment and be guided by the Spirit. But I'm also reminded, you know, somebody will tell you to do these particular breaths, and then they'll say, let go of that control of your breathing. And the first couple after that, you're so self-conscious. Well, I'm so self-conscious, it's hard to do. But obviously, the breath is happening all the time without me being conscious of it. It's good to be conscious of it occasionally.
Yeah.
And it is a lovely settling thing. But tell us, you might have a whole lot more behind why you think it's important.
Well, I think it's such a fundamental thing, isn't it? I was just thinking as you were speaking, because I remember that in Devonport, in the parish there a few years ago, but I do it quite often. And last week I was with a group in Iowa who had gathered for a monthly gathering they call Ponderings in the Pub. So here we were in a pub in Iowa, about 100 people. And I invited them to find their pulse, like this is the way we prayed at the beginning of the gathering. And they'd come from, you know, planting corn and beans during the day, and all kinds of work and family complexities and all of that. Just find your pulse and feel that and realize you're not doing it. Like that the most fundamental thing in our lives is that breath. And it's not our doing, it's not our making. We're not making ourselves. And you could see the room, like there were tears in the eyes of some people as they just realized that that's true. Like all my worry, all my anxiety, all my drivenness and compulsion, whatever it is, when it comes down to it, I'm not making myself. And it's like the Spirit descends on the place when we do that. It's a wonderful way to teach children to pray like that is a wonderful thing. I often think they love it. But adults as well love it.
There's a reading in here, isn't there? One of the set that I think it's Paul to the Galatians, where he's contrasting the Spirit and the flesh. Then we go down right through that reading. I think, you know, he's got historical reasons for wanting to do that, to do with some of the ways that Galatians, Gentile Christians, I understand, were becoming very concerned about rules like circumcision and other things. And but he then talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and there are a lot of them, aren't there? sorry, I'm not talking about the gifts, I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And I think these are two different
Actually,
things as well,
I
right?
get them confused
There's
all
a
the
lot when you
time.
get the two lists mixed up, but let's just, I can probably mention the fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in this reading: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as a sort of counterbalance for all the various vices that we might be pursuing through our bodies, I guess.
Chofin.
Yes, I was just going to say the topic on breath and breathing is very relaxing, but I'm just going to give it a bit of nudge, because in the gospel for the day, Jesus said, I'm sending you out to, you know, do something. So, and just tying that up with Kate's fruit of the Spirit, you know, we have the gifts of the Spirit as well. So we are given, we are called to use the gifts that we are given to bear fruit. And I was listening to, actually, we have a stained glass downstairs here at the Catholic Theological College, which has the seven gifts of the Spirit. I had to look out today and see if there are seven. They are seven. And I'm going to mention them as well, because Kate mentioned the fruit. They're wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. So I guess when we have those gifts of the Spirit, we can bear the fruit of the Spirit as well. And that's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to, you know, to be sent out to bear the fruit of the Spirit.
Jovan, I think we need a picture. Can you snap us a picture of the window?
The window. I would. Hang on.
See, we'll attach it to the bottom of this podcast.
I'm really pleased that there are no pop quizzes in masses for anybody who can remember off by heart nine fruits and seven gifts of the Spirit.
The psalm, you mentioned the psalm, John, and I'll mention the psalm.
Right, John.
Is a challenge to me, you know, because the response, this is the mass of the day. The response here in my missal says, Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. And as I read that now, in this conversation has been very, very helpful to me. As I read that, I think, oh yeah, I suppose the Lord might send the Spirit and he might renew the face of the earth, wherever that is. I don't know what the face of the earth is. But then I stop and think, hang on, this is actually speaking to me. And I'm supposed to ask this. I'm supposed to say, me, I'm ask, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. And if I ask for the Spirit to renew the face of the earth, it's because I think he will. Like, I'm asking the question because I believe he will answer. Renew the face of the earth. That's amazing, really. It's not just saying, oh, I wish the Spirit would renew the face of the earth. No, I'm saying, no, do it. And I'm asking you to do it because I believe you will. And of course, the face of the earth starts with me, right? That's the first part of the face of the earth that the Spirit can renew. It's the first part that I want him to renew. So this challenges me to actually have some faith, have some trust.
Indeed. Well, I can't believe that our time's almost up. What's a take home? What's one point that you would hope people went home from Mass today understanding more deeply about the celebration of Pentecost?
Depending on the readings that we're given, but if we were with the Galatians reading, which we're going to have in our parish, I love that line, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Mm. So really understanding what true faith means. And if we were going to try and be practical, as I am want to be as a sheep farmer's daughter, is maybe to having heard those fruits of the Spirit in that Galatians reading, to just take one that might apply to something in your life that you might be a bit lacking in or feel you are right now, and pray about it. Self-control is the one I thought I could use.
Join the club.
For me, I have come to appreciate the beauty of Jesus' death and resurrection, although this is Pentecost. But I reflected back on Jesus' death and resurrection, you know, the Lent and Easter, because this paved the way for the Holy Spirit to be given to us to do his role in our lives. And the beauty that he is, we don't need to build a tower to reach the heavens, because the Holy Spirit is in us. He is in our hearts. And because he is truly in us, we bear the fruit that comes from Christ. We have to use those gifts to be witnesses to Christ's life.
For me, I'm going to take away the response to the psalm in the day mass: Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth, starting with me.
Well, let's bring all of our reflections to prayer, not only the four of us in this conversation, but wherever you are listening. We are united in prayer as we celebrate the Feast of the Spirit, renewing the face of the earth. And for our concluding prayer, I know it's a little longer than usual, but the sequence, some of the feasts of the church have sequences which are hymns which precede the gospel. It's this Pentecost one is particularly beautiful and is often sung mostly in Latin. Holy Spirit, Lord of life, from the clear celestial height thy pure beaming radiance give. Come, thou Father of the poor, come with treasures which endure. Come, thou light of all that live. Come, of all consolers best, thou the soul's delightful guest, dost refreshing peace bestow. Thou in toil art comfort sweet, pleasant coolness in the heat, solace in the midst of woe. Light immortal, light divine, visit thou these hearts of thine, and our inmost being fill. If thou take thy grace away, nothing pure in us will stay. All our good is turned to ill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew. On our dryness pour thy dew. Wash the stains of guilt away. Bend the stubborn heart and will. Melt the frozen, warm the chill. Guide the steps that go astray. Thou on us, whoevermore, thee confess and thee adore, with thy sevenfold gifts descend. Give us comfort when we die. Give us life with thee on high. Give us joys that never end.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.